Matthew chapter number 17, I want to look at two different passages, and this is a section of the Word of God that they're drawing closer to the time in which Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. I want to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation this morning, because the message this morning, they walk hand in hand with the message next Sunday morning. So if you are there in Matthew chapter number 17, hold your place there and flip back to chapter 16. And I just want you to see how this is flowing with the disciples. Matthew chapter 16, just a tremendous chapter of the Word of God. The nature of the church that Jesus Christ himself would build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you and I sitting here in a church in 2019 gives testament to the promise that Jesus Christ made. But that entire section of Scripture is based upon this question. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." As the disciples had spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, there were days of great encouragement. My disciples are getting it. They understand it. And then there were times where the Lord addresses one of his apostles and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Perhaps you as a parent have thought the same thing in dealing with your children. They finally are successful in brushing their teeth without being told. And they come down and they say, "Mom, Dad, I brushed my teeth today and I didn't have to be told." Perhaps you walk up to their bedroom after they've headed out for school and you see that everything in their bedroom is in its place. Their bed is made, their toys are put away, and you just say, "Finally, they're getting it. Yes, my parenting is paying off. This is working. I'll invest one more day." And then on that next day, you turn to your child and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." No, I'm just kidding. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say that, I know. But then you're like, come on, I just don't get this. And perhaps you as a mother say, "Oh, they so take after their father. All right, I understand that. I understand that as well." At times, the disciples just seem to be getting it and just seem to be taking the right steps forward. And the Lord is going to now begin to reveal what is ahead. And so I want to draw our attention to two different passages here, one in Matthew 17 and the other in Matthew chapter 20. We'll flip over to that in just a moment, but he's going to begin to reveal to the apostles the nature of the coming events. On the other side of the resurrection, we're going to see that the disciples did not believe, but in fact, they were told. Look what the Bible says here in Matthew 17 in verse number 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." So he begins to reveal the nature of the coming events. Now, turn over to chapter 20 with me, if you would, and look at verse number 17. He's going to go further. We are getting closer and closer and closer to the time of his death, burial, and resurrection. In chapter 17, he gives two quick verses and these two quick statements. The Son of Man will be betrayed, he will be killed, but he says in the end of that passage, he shall be raised again. Now he's going to go further, he's going to give more detail. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 17. "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem." So do you remember where we were when we read the chapter or the passage in chapter 17? We're in Galilee. Now we've transitioned up to Jerusalem. Everything for the Jewish mind was to go up to Jerusalem, whether it was north, south, east, or west. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart into the way and said unto them, now perhaps you would underline chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, and you just put a tag there in coming here to chapter 20, so we're closer to the time of the cross. Now listen to what the Lord says. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto, so we're getting more specific here, the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. We want to deal with these two passages. We'll have 3 points in the totality of the message from this morning to next week. The first two will focus in on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me and pray for direction in the message this morning? Father, I thank you again that I have the opportunity to preach before these dear folks. And I pray that you would direct my thoughts. I pray that this would be a help for each one that has come. As we walk through the events leading up to Calvary to this morning, looking at this prophecy from the Lord Jesus Christ pertaining to his crucifixion, tonight we look at the time in the upper room where the Lord participated in the Last Supper and he instituted the Lord's Supper. Wednesday night, we have the opportunity to see an intimate setting with the Lord and his apostles as they talk over so many different things and the Lord prays for them. And then we recognize that shortly thereafter, the Lord is going to go through 6 trials, 3 on the secular side, 3 on the religious side. He will be innocent of all charges, but still condemned to death. And the Lord will be placed on a cross. He will suffer and die. He will be placed into a tomb that is certainly borrowed, for he needs it no longer the next Lord's Day. I pray that you would direct all of our attention now as we consider the cross of Calvary, the crucifixion, and what took place in this act against the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you cleanse me of sin and fill me with your Spirit? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're watching the Savior reveal to his disciples that which should shortly come to pass. All the way back in chapter 16, and on the heels of that statement that I read, when they made the statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible says in verse number 21 of chapter 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So we see it in chapter 16, we see it in chapter 17, we see it in chapter 20 as well. When Christ saw that they had understood the nature of him being Messiah, he began to reveal to them the nature of how, or the manner in which all of this would take place. So would you walk through these verses with me, and would you consider the act against the Lord Jesus Christ? And next Sunday morning, Lord willing, if we meet together again and we've not been resurrected to meet the Lord in the air, we'll look at the final part of this verse, and the third day he shall be raised again. It'd be just the same to me if we're face to face with that risen Savior by next Sunday morning. But walk through this time at Calvary with me, if you would, from Matthew chapter 17. Would you notice, number one, with me that this was a treacherous act? A treacherous act. The Bible says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. In chapter 20, the Bible says the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes. We first of all recognize that there's been a deal struck between someone that was in the circle of friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A deal was made. In Mark chapter 14 and verse number 1, "And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." Behind the scenes, the religious crowd was full of fury, and they thought to themselves, "What can we do to diminish his influence over the people? What can we do to end his preaching and teaching, because the people are following him and no longer following us?" And so a deal was struck. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." So here you have the chief priests and the scribes that are full of hate against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ask themselves the how. And then along comes one of the 12, one of the men that has been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And as that one comes, he comes to the chief priests and the scribes and says, "What will you give me if I turn him in? If I give you this opportunity to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, what will you give me?" And they strike a deal. They strike a deal for 30 pieces of silver. Judas perhaps thought to himself, "There's no way in the world that there'd be any other event that would bring me this much wealth." But he strikes the deal, and now he looks for opportunity to commit the deed. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being numbered of the 12. In John chapter 13 and verse number 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." John chapter 18 verses 2 through 5, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples." Judas left the Lord Jesus Christ being full of satanic influence, and he's now going to do what others would think to themselves impossible. But he's going to commit this treacherous deed, this treacherous act. He'd struck a deal. They said, "We will give you 30 pieces of silver." And so he goes and betrays the Lord Jesus Christ and turns him into the chief priests and the scribes. But what did Judas Iscariot actually do in this treacherous act? He actually committed himself to damnation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." You see, Judas, upon meeting the chief priests and the scribes, thought, "This is a great idea. This is a great plan. This man is not for me. His way is not my way. I'm going to do my own thing." And he believes that on receiving the 30 pieces of silver, that his life is now set. But in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, he damns his soul to hell. A traitorous act. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. We recognize this morning that it is, number one, a traitorous act. But we move further in the passage and we find that it would in fact become a very torturous act. Will you walk with me now with the Lord Jesus Christ as he has been arrested? We find that he's arrested by the crowd that comes out to the garden. The Bible says he'd be betrayed into the hands of men. The Bible says betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. The Lord is there in the garden with his men, the 11 that followed him. And the Bible says that he goes through a scenario in which he's praying and he asks the others to pray with him. And he goes back and he prays again and he asks others to pray with him and they fall asleep again and again. And finally, through the darkness, there arrive the torches and the lanterns and the mob and the soldiers. And there's one that stands out from this crowd and he walks up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to him, "Friend." Imagine in knowing why Judas Iscariot has come and what Jesus Christ or what Judas has already done, that the Lord Jesus Christ calls him friend. And the Bible says that he kisses the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 14, upon the identification, he will now be arrested. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 46, and immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master." And he kissed him, and they laid their hands on him and took him. He's arrested by the crowd. We move further in this torturous act and we recognize the Bible says that they will kill him. The Bible says that he is betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes to condemn him to death. Listen with me, if you would, to the word of God as he is accused before the chief priests. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing." Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Luke chapter 23 and verse number 10. "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him." You see, they manufactured witnesses. They had people come up and they would testify and say, "I've seen this, I've heard this," and yet none of their eyewitness accounts matched anyone else. It was totally fraudulent testimony, as the chief priests sought any way possible that they might condemn him in the eyes of the mob. You and I in 2019... are seeing the nature of how quickly a mob can arise. And all the way back 2,000 years ago, the chief priests were masters at manipulating the mob. We find this in different sections of Scripture as they would work behind the scenes and they started the whisper campaigns and they would stir people up. My wife had the opportunity to be in Washington yesterday, and for whatever reason, when she arrived around the White House, the Pennsylvania Avenue was closed down. There was no one assembled there. And it was closed for whatever reason. And so they stayed around for a little while just to see if it might open up. And sure enough, it did. And my wife made this comment. As soon as they reopened Pennsylvania Avenue for foot traffic, they immediately... it just seemed like people came out of the woodworks and they filled the street and there are people going back and forth on their different views. Oh, how quickly the mob can be raised. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage, and we see that he's arrested by this crowd that came to the garden. We see that he's then accused by the chief priest. But then as they transfer him over to Pilate, because after all, their religious hands cannot be sullied with blood. They give him over to Pilate and to the Romans. And the Bible says that he's abused by the crown. Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 to 32. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they did spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. He'd been arrested by the crowd. He'd been accused by the chief priests. He's now being abused by those in the Roman government. And I mentioned to you that there are three different secular trials and three different religious trials, six in total. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered mercilessly at the hands of these Roman soldiers. They beat the Lord Jesus Christ with the cat of nine tails. If you can imagine that leather handle, and from it flows forth nine different strands. Every strand containing bone and rock, any kind of metal that could be fashioned. And they take the Lord Jesus Christ and bear his body out over some kind of a mound there, so that his body is wide open to the hands of that cat of nine tails. And if you would think with me for a moment that as that is brought down on the Lord Jesus Christ, just one time, it would for most of us be more than we could take. But it goes further than that. They strip him of his clothing. Imagine all the blood that had already been flowing. And imagine how hard it was when that blood, that clothing had become saturated from all of the beatings that have already taken place. And now they begin to mock him. And someone in the back room begins to think to himself, hey, if this is a king, then he surely needs a crown. And perhaps you and I would think of the normal rose bushes that we might see on a daily basis in some kind of rose garden. And we think of those small thorns that are there. But my friend, you'd have to travel to other places and see the nature of what can be woven from the weeds that have come about as a result of man's sin. And they have thorns that can measure upwards of 3 inches long. And imagine that they begin to fashion that crown and work it in such a way as to be very careful and to have those thorns sticking out in every direction. And they think to themselves, now this is a right crown for the King of the Jews. And imagine what it was like when they bring that out before the Praetorian Guard. As they come out before all these soldiers and they are crafting in their own minds ways that they might further torment and bring him right to the edge of death, but not allow him to die. And imagine what it was like when that soldier would bring that out, and how much joy there must have been in the soldiers that surrounded him, and the mocking as it would continue. And he would think to himself, hi, guys, look what I've created for the king. And they would surely give him sway and give him the way and the path into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would no doubt set it down on the Lord's head. We recognize that it was not enough to merely be set there on the Lord's head. It must be driven down. They'd beat him with a cat of nine tails. They'd stripped him of his clothing. They mocked him mercilessly. They plaited his head with a crown of thorns, and then they began to smite him on the head with a reed. My friend, the cruelty was so great you could not recognize him as a human being. Again, as they beat the Lord Jesus Christ with each one of those nine strands at 40 times, that's 360 different stripes that flowed forth from the Lord's back and body. But it's not enough for the Romans to torment him and to abuse him this way. They now place upon his back a cross that in all likelihood weighed somewhere around 250 pounds. Imagine the Lord's emaciated body as the Lord is speaking to the disciples, as the Lord understands what is ahead, and he can see all of this from the humanity of Christ. It is more than he can take. And he says in the garden, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. From the Lord's humanity, if there's another way, let it pass. But in his great divine nature, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. John chapter 19, verses 16 to 18, the Bible says, then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on the either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. He has been arrested by the crowd. He has been accused by the chief priests. He has been totally abused by the crown, both Pilate and Herod. And now they're going to affix him to the cross. As the Lord comes to that place of Golgotha, they lay that cross down. And his body is so bruised and bloodied, we would, of course, not hardly recognize that he was a man. But they lay his body down across that wood. Someday I'd love to preach a message on the nature of the gifts that have been provided by the wood of the Bible. I think of the ark in Genesis chapter 6. Praise God for the wood that was provided that those eight people might survive. I think of the wood there that formed that little manger all the way back in Matthew and Luke. But I think of the nature of this wood and these two cross beams. It would be formed into a cross, and they'd lay the body of the Lord Jesus Christ across that, and with no delicate care, they begin to raise nails and hammer. Can you, in the quietness of this moment, listen to the hammer ring? Above all of the mocking that had occurred, above all the chanting of the crowd, can you see that soldier raise that first nail over the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he begins to allow it to ring down and pierce through his hands and his feet. And then, my friend, that cross is lifted up and it is placed into its position. We understand from the nature of crucifixion that it was a constant battle for the individuals being crucified to be able to lift themselves up that they might gain breath, but then they would lose the ability to keep themselves up that they might breathe, and they'd sink back down. It's a constant motion. Imagine all of the bleeding and all of the suffering that the Lord has already endured, and now his body is there on this cross, and he lifts himself up that he might breathe, that he might say some things. He lifts himself up that he might have that breath, because again, remember this, no man took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid it down. But as that giant cross shudders into position, how it must have shaken every bone in his body. He's hung there by his hands and his feet. He's placed between two common criminals. And to think that Jesus Christ did all of this himself, and he did it willingly, because he was our substitute. Would you hear me very clearly right now? Hollywood has done its best to show pictures of what it might have been like when Jesus Christ suffered and died. But that, my friend, does not even begin to compare to what Hollywood cannot show to you and to me. And that took place while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and darkness filled creation because the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. Because in that hour, God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Say, Pastor, weren't the nails so terrible? Wasn't the crown of thorns more than he could bear? Wasn't the cat of nine tails more than any human being should be able to face? Wasn't all these beatings and all this tormenting and all of this treacherous act and the betrayals and everything that went on, wasn't that just the worst? No, my friend. The worst was that Jesus was dying there to pay for my sin. And not for my sin only, but also for the sin of the whole world. It was a treacherous act. Men, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of chief priests and scribes. And they will turn me over to Romans, and I will be mocked, and I will be scourged, and I will be crucified. And folks, if the story ended there, we would be of all people most miserable. But Sunday's coming. This morning, if you do not know the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. My sin and your sin nailed him to a cross. And he suffered and died. He knew no sin that he might be made sin for us. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that he has provided on the cross of Calvary, then you know what? Today's the day. Jesus did all of this for you. Let's pray.